Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9 through 8. And we see in this passage just this call to remember. And I just called it remember in order to rejoice, because he'll talk about life in your youth. That's kind of the drive of the whole passage. But then he will lead into as you get older, as your youth sort of flees away from you. As we talked about, that word hevel means it's fleeting, it's harder to hold on to, it dissipates. The same thing happens to youth. Some of us in the room know that more than others. Some of us are kind of in between and say like, okay, I can see where things are going. But there's this call to remember God in all of life, and that will allow us to actually rejoice, to live in light of the promises that God gives us. There's a pastor in Hawaii. His name's Wayne Cordero, and he has a book called Leading on Empty. Yes, I'm very confident in that. Leading on Empty. And he's just super helpful. You know how some people can explain things? Like, they're just real clear, and sometimes it becomes a little too clear. You're like, there's probably some gray in there somewhere, but In general, he takes very complex things and makes them simple, which is good for all of us. And in his book, Leading on Empty, he talked about that there's basically four ways to live. There should be a slide for this. He says there's four ways to live, and the first way to live is reactionary. You're dictated by urgencies. Just think of anybody with has little kids in the room, all right? What you're dictated by urgency of little kids, right? And so you're just kind of reacting to whatever happens, whatever is going on. And again, that's not just for those with little kids. Some of us just live all of our life that. Like, things become urgent, and our life just becomes reacting to them. We don't a lot of times have our priorities in order, and it can lead to a bit of a frazzled life because you're constantly reacting to things. Now this is different than even a few weeks ago. We talked about, like, all of life you're constantly recalibrating, you're resetting your priorities, but when you're just kind of dictated day in and day out and reacting to things, that it's one way that some of us live. The next one he talks about is that it's a life of conformity, that we're driven by what other people want. And we're kind of constantly conforming to what other people around us want. We're driven a little bit more by, like, the fear of man than the fear of God. And so God isn't central. We're driven more by the fear of man. And it leads to usually, like, kind of a mundane, like, everybody around you is happy, but a lot of times you're not happy, right? Because it kind of leads to a kind of a passionless life. You're not pursuing the things that you love and desire, and so you're kind of conforming to make everybody else happy. And so it's just a way that we live, and a lot of times it has to do with fear of man. So just as so y'all know, I'm like the top two in those. When I'm not living the intentional life, that's where I can go. I can just be very reactionary, like, okay, stuff happens, and I can just kind of move and adapt and go with it. I'm also kind of a people pleaser, and so I want people to be happy. And so I will just kind of conform to, hey, this is what's best for this person, or this is what's best for that person, or this is what's best for everybody, and just kind of try and do everything. And it's just like, okay, what are we doing? And so there's my sort of two things. There's also, not that there's not a streak of this in me as well, but there's the live a life of independence. This is the non-conforming, you live kind of a life of rebellion towards others. Like, hey, nobody's in charge of me. I'm going to do whatever I want. It's a bit of a life of defiance. I'm going to make the rules. And that's a common thing. A lot of times men, we struggle with this. Like, hey, I'm going to do my thing on my own time. And the problem with this is that it can lead to a lot of immaturity, because you never listen to anybody else to learn from them. And it can lead to a lot of foolishness. You're just going to do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it, and you end up living a very foolish, non-beneficial life. What Cordero, and I think what this passage drives at, and what God wants for us, he wants us to live a life of intentionality. And what he talks about in the book is that there's this call in life to fear God, to organize our life around him, to live in light of who God is and what he calls us to do. So God becomes central. God becomes the top. God isn't just like over here and then the rest of my life is over here. No, like, God is central to everything, and you live out of that and organize your life around him. And it leads to a life that's both purposeful and passionate, that you live this purposeful and passionate life for God's glory, for the good of other people, and ultimately for your own joy. And so what the scriptures call us to do is to live this intentional life. And that's what we see in this passage. And at the end of Ecclesiastes, he's kind of, again, gone through all these different things and kind of knocked down the different things that we try to find hope in, the things that we trust in. And she was like, I want you to live a good life. I want you to have a life that has joy. And so this passage, there's this call to intentionally live in light of who God is. We'll get to it in a second. It'll say, remember your creator, and he hits the creators kind of like all around this thing. And to live in light of who God created us to be. He wants us to pursue things that are our passions and our desires and the things that we find joy in. And he wants us to live knowing that one day that it'll come to an end. He wants us to live with the end in mind. And again, it's driven at those that are on the younger side. But there's this call to intentionally live in light of who God is. And in 12:1, kind of right at the center of the whole thing, it says, remember also your creator. Remember also your creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days have come, and the years draw near, which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. So he said, remember also your creator. And living an intentional life where we remember our creator, it's more than recalling that there is a God. Right? So you can be just sort of agnostic and just kind of go about your life like, oh yeah, I bet there's a God and there's a creator. Like it's more than just thinking like, okay, like every once in a while, let me think, oh yeah, there's God, and then just kind of move and on. It's more than thinking about God from time to time. This idea to remember your creator, Sidney Gradanus in his commentary put it this way. He says, to remember your creator means to bring to mind daily what your creator has done for you and act on this knowledge. It's a daily reminder of who God is and what he's done, and then we live in response to that. I'm super excited in August, we'll kick off the community group, and part of it, the first section we're gonna look at is that we would know God. And this is a bit of the framework that Jeremy teaches through. The most important thing for us is to like, hey, who does God say he is? What has God done for us? Who does God say that we are? And then when we know those things, we live in response to them. We act on that. Gradanus goes on and says, to remember your creator is to make God central in your life and to focus your life on doing his will. So it's more in remembering, like, oh yeah, there's a God. It's more than that. It's like, no, this is who God is. This is what he's done for you, and this is what he calls us to do, and this is to live in response to him. And this remember your creator, it's framed in 11:9 and then again in 12:7, that it's all about God too. It says, all these things God will bring into judgment. In 12:7, it says that your spirit returns to God who gave it. And so what this passage is taking was live in light of who God is and live in light of your last day. Live in light of the trajectory that your life is going, that one day your life will be over, and live in light of that. Prepare yourself for that. And he gives us this beautiful call to live this sort of life. And it's not to rob us of life. He says over and over again, it's that we would rejoice. It's that we would find joy in our life, to live our best life. This was very confusing to me. I hadn't been to church in, I don't know, third grade till 26. And my cousin started asking him questions about who is God, who's Jesus, what he does. We had these conversations. Then he invited me to church. And I got there, and I thought I would kind of like walk through the doors, and I was just like, kind of burst into flames. I thought I was just like gonna be done. I thought like that was my deal. I was like, okay, like I'm not supposed to be in that place. So I walked in and I didn't burst into flames. That was good. And then, but one of the most shocking things to me once I got there is that there was a lot of young people and they were happy to be there. They were rejoicing. They were like, they were rejoicing in their lives and in who God was. And it gave me a picture like, okay, God's not trying to rob you of life. God actually wants you to have a good life, to have joy to there. So even, I think, as we look at, particularly for youth, one of the commentators, he was talking about, like, we got a problem. Not that youth are a problem. He's like, a lot of times the problem is the elder, the older, because we've kind of lost grip on any conviction in who God is, and then we have nothing to pass down to the next generations. And so there's a call for us to have this boldness to help show and help display those that are younger, that they might know God, that they might follow God, that they might know that God wants their good, that they would have a right picture of who God is. And it matters. And so that's why it matters for Crosspoint Kids. Like, Pat's going to be doing some work, and we're going to continue to develop that. But also just even in our culture, like, as we look at junior high and high school and young adults, like, how do we show that, like, God isn't out to rob you of life? This passage shows us that God wants us to have the good life, the best life. And we see this, and he wants that for us in both of our youth and our later years, as we'll get to in the back half of the passage. But in verses 9 and 10 in chapter 11, he starts with this call for us to rejoice in our youth through remembering. Look at verses 9 through, I'll go through 12, 1. It says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." It says, "Remove vexation," which we'll talk about that, "from your heart, and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" There's this, first, it's written to youth. And in one sense, what do you guys think of when you think of youth? What's some ages?
Your children.
Children, yeah, like young, like, so in one sense, the word is like, it's childhood. And they're just called to rejoice, to be free, to follow your heart, just to, you know, we say, like, let kids be kids, let them have joyful lives. When I thought of it, I kind of think of, like, the 16 to 25 year old as a kind of a youth. And there's another aspect that this word is that. They'll talk about, like, kind of a young warrior. It's used in other places. It's also, like, used in context where it's somebody that's mature, but not yet married. And so sort of those formative college years, and it's a call to that age. And I think that is driving at that. But also, we need to remember that this call to rejoice, it is for all ages. That rejoicing and joy are to be pursued at all ages. If you look back at 11:8, it says, "So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many." So there's not this call just to, okay, only have fun when you're young, and then when you get old, like, be miserable. It's saying, no, like, all of life is to be pursued with joy. And then also, even in this passage, in verses 9 through 12, 1, that idea of youth, one commentator talked about, like, hey, anything before, like, your last days is your youth. In verses 3 to 12, 3 to 8, he'll get into some stuff that aren't very pleasant. He's saying, hey, before those days, before your body shuts down, before your mind shuts down, before you're alive but not really functioning, enjoy your youth. Enjoy the life that God has given you. So it's not just for the 16-year-old, it's for the 60-year-old as well, because your body is still working, you're still recovering, your body has not shut down yet. So this is really for all of us. And the command is to rejoice. He's saying in verse 9 to rejoice. He's saying to live life to the full. What he's saying is that, what he's not saying is that you're young, but someday you'll be old, so watch out. Right? So that's not what he's driving at. He's saying that you're young, so enjoy life with, like, every fiber of your being. You're young, so he's not just giving this thing, he's saying you're young, so enjoy all of life. He's saying to enjoy the days, as one commentator said, enjoy the days when you can be physically, mentally, and relationally active. enjoy the time when you can still do those things, right? So we got the physical, enjoy as your body still works, as you can still get around, as you can still move. Enjoy the times as your mind continues to work in the ways. Now, does it work as well as when you're young? Like, no, like kids can, like, right? I have a friend of mine whose dad has been trying to learn Spanish, and he's like better than he thinks that is, but like it's a lot of work for him. But like, and you can teach like a six-year-old Spanish like that. They can pick up so many different languages, but you can still learn. He's saying, hey, use your mind. Stay relationally active while you can still do that. And because he says one day those capacities, those abilities will, those desires even to do those things, they'll cease. You won't have the desire to do them. Even if you did have the desire, you won't have the ability to do them anymore. So he's saying, enjoy them. He talks about in verse 9, it says, rejoice in your youth. And it says, let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. He says, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. When he's talking about walking the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, he's saying there's a call to have a desire for and to see the good life. Have a desire for it. Have a vision for it. And then begin to pursue it. Begin to live it out. Enjoy the life that God has given you. And what is somewhat strange in this is this is a command. This is a command from God to rejoice and enjoy life. Anybody else think of like God's command is like a bunch of stuff not to do, right? Like a bunch of rules, like do this, don't do that, right? And like just like, and then you're like standing on one foot, like, am I doing everything right? No, like this is a command to rejoice and enjoy the life that God has given you, to enjoy it. Like Christianity has had that like robbed of it somewhere. I think sometimes like the prosperity guys kind of stole that. Like God just wants you to be healthy and wealthy and all this stuff. And if you do enough good things, then God will give you this. Like they kind of robbed that. And that's not true. Because Jesus kind of had it hard, but he had a good life. And so, but there is this call to enjoy life, that God gives us all these things to rejoice in, to find joy in. He gives us desires. He gives us abilities. He gives us opportunities to know him, to enjoy him, and to help other people do the same. So he's saying, have this vision and then pursue it, go after it. And it's a command. God commands us to have joy, to have happiness, to delight in life according to his ways. Once we get outside of his ways, it's going to lead to trouble, to not joy, to evilness. And so there is this call to that joy is to be pursued within the boundaries of the goodness and virtue of God. Like to pursue joy in the ways that God has given it to us. Right? And so that's where things like God has given us food to enjoy. But when it becomes gluttony, when we overindulge, that loses its joy, right? God gives us sex to enjoy, like it's a good thing. But when it's outside of God's boundaries, outside of God's ways, it's going to lead to evil and destruction and hurt and pain. So that's why he gives us this framework for these good gifts that he enjoys us with money. He wants us to enjoy the things that we have and the material things. But when we become greedy, it loses all the joy. But if you take what God gives you and you enjoy it and you allow other people to enjoy it, it leads to a joyful life, a good life. And God wants that for us. David Gibson put it this way in his book that was really helpful in shaping for this. He said, Christian living collapses when it's not delighted with the bounty God gives. When we stop enjoying the things that God gives us, there's no joy in life. And as Christians, we're the one that God made it. Our God is the one that made everything. Our God is the one that gave us everything. Dallas Willard talks about that joy is like the propeller of the Christian life. It's the thing that keeps the whole thing going forward. And so like the joyless Christian, like that's not great for anybody. It's not great for us, and it's not great for people like, okay, let me come follow your God. Let me find all these great things that he's given us, including his own son, and let me be miserable. Like, no, God wants us to have joy. He wants us to have delight. He wants us to enjoy things according to his ways and his purposes. But he does kind of tie in verse 9 and 10, somewhat of a warning to it, because he knows that it's still written to youth. And if any, we've all been youth at some point, and whatever level of this is. But when we're young, we think we're indestructible. One of my things, so I coached Delana's, I'm only the head coach for like intramurals and below eight. That's like my range of coaching. Other than that, I'm the assistant. But I coached Alana's flag, or whatever it was, intramural soccer team. She actually just showed me a video. We were the Florida Flossers, and so every time they'd score, we'd floss. It was awesome. But one of the things that they would do is, Alana thinks it's funny, all the ways I hurt myself when I was little. And she's like, Brian, tell them about the time you did this. Or Dad, tell them about the time you did this. Dad, tell them about the time that you tried to jump over the tennis net, but the line was still going across, and you flipped over and landed on your head, and then the ambulance had to come, and you tried to fight the ambulance driver, right? Tell me about the time you broke your wrist. Tell me about the time you broke all your arms every year for 4 years straight. And why? When we're young, we think we're indestructible. And so we don't take care of ourselves physically. So he warns against that. He's like, no, take care of yourself. I still remember it was a breakfast I was having with my pastor. It was the, I'd gotten a new job, and then Karina and I had been, it was the, I'm thinking about asking her to marry me with the conversation with the pastor, because I was new to Christianity. I was like, hey, am I ready for this? I just ordered my breakfast, and it was like pancakes and sausage and all this stuff. And he's like, we sat down, and he's like, hey, dude, how old are you? I'm like, whatever I was, 27. And then he's like, you know, once you hit 30, you can't eat like that anymore, right? I'm like, oh, note taken, right? It was there. Her pops used to tell me, he's like, hey, once you hit 35, physically it just gets harder. Like, you got to do more to keep the same amount of motion. Mike, we were talking about it this morning. Mike's like, I've been pushing it this week. I played golf 3 times. Tennis 3 times, rode my bike around all over the place, right? Why? Because you got to keep your body, not calling you old, but just sort of, right? You got to do more to keep your body going, right? So he warns us. Now, one thing that would be helpful is when we were young, if we just took better care of ourselves, if I just would have ate, I'm glad my kids eat healthier than I do. And so there's this warning built in. When we're young, we're very prideful, right? Have you ever tried to tell like younger folks, like, hey, do you ever think about this or that? And they're like, what? I know, I got it. I know that I'm going to do it my way. And as an older person, you're just like, no, I wish you would just listen so you didn't have to go through the same stuff that I went through. It's what we talk about with our kids all the time. Like, hey, if you, like, our constant conversations, like, do you trust mom and dad? Do you trust that mom and dad love you, that what we want the best for you? This will go better for you if you handle these things this way. It's part of being a parent. But do they always do it? No. And ours go up to 10. I'm assuming it doesn't change when they get to 16 or 20. Because we think we know. We think we have all the answers when we're young. We want to be independent. And he warns against this. In verse 10, he says to remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. He warns, like, hey, you and your youth is this word vanity. It's the hevel. It is the smoke. You can't hold on to it. Youth is going to fade away as well. And so live in light of that fading away. And when he says vexation, remove vexation, translation said to banish anxiety. Banish, get rid of the things that are causing you worry and concern. That's why I loved what Karina read. Like, hey, what are the things that are causing anxiety? What are the things that are causing worry and concern and irritation in your life? Philip Ryken just said, it means to eliminate bad things in life that trouble our bodies and our souls. To eliminate the bad things in life that trouble our bodies and souls. And I could just kind of go through a list of things to eliminate, but like, it's different for everybody. Things that trouble you and cause you anxiety and cause you worry are probably a lot different than the things that cause me anxiety and worry and concern. And so what are those things? that are causing anxiety and worry and concern? And then how do you remove them? How do you live in light of who God is and what he promises for us? How do we, we'll talk about later, how do we repent and turn the things that have caused those anxieties to occur? 2 Timothy 2:22 just simply put it this way. It says, flee from youthful passions. So just flee from the things that cause destruction and evil. And it says, and as you flee those things, pursue righteousness. Pursue what is right and good. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue peace. Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He's saying remove vexation, and as you remove it, pursue something else. Pursue what is good and right and beautiful. And I just noticed this as I was reading it. It says, along with those who call on the Lord. You need a community of people to help you do this. If we try and do it on our own, if we just kind of keep the things that cause us anxiety and worry to ourselves, they'll just destroy us and run us over. But if we bring them to a community, if there's people that are praying with us and people that are helping us and people that are encouraging us and people that are reminding us of who God is, we'll actually be able to remove these things from our lives. And so he's saying, hey, rejoice in your life. Pursue these things that are good. Remove the things that are evil. A question that Gibson ask, he said, is your future shaping your present? Because he said, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. So is your future, is where things are going, shaping how you're living right now? I'm going to post it. It was like three pages on in a book, but it was a sermon from a guy from like the 1900s. But he talked about living in light of the last day, living as a youth in light of your last days. And a little snippet from it, he said this. He says, we are each in our earlier years building the house in which we shall have to live when we grow old. So the things that we're pursuing, the things that we're doing, the ways that we're using what we have is building something we shall have to live in when we grow old. And we make it a prison or a palace. He says, we make it very beautiful, adorning it with taste and filling it with objects that will minister to our pleasure, comfort, and power. We may cover the walls with lovely pictures. And so he's saying, hey, pursue that sort of life. Pursue that sort of life in your youth because you're going to live in the house that you're building. He says, if you pursue like evil and destruction and things out there, he's like even the mansions and the palaces and things like that, they all had a dungeon, right? They all had things where wicked things were. He's saying, no, like build the house that has lovely pictures. And so when you're investing in your kids, when you're investing in your grandkids, when you're investing in the kingdom of God, when you're investing in people, when you're living and building a life centered around the Creator, when you're building a life that's invested in others, when you're building a life of generosity and joy, you're going to live in that house as you grow older. I just kept thinking of my grandma as I was working on this. Her husband passed away before I was even born. My sister, we had like eight grandkids, and my sister was the only one that was born. So she lived the last 35 years of her life as a widow on her own. And in her last days, which we'll talk about in a second, her body just completely shut down. She broke her hip like four times. She couldn't walk. But she had built this life. Investing even just in her grandkids. We used to have a turn, like who was spending the night at Mo's house that week, and like every night she had a different grandkid spending the night, and she became like this hero for even our friends, because she made like these best cheeseburgers, and she would like, what time are you going to be here? And she would cook them, and then she'd put them in foil, and then she'd put them in the oven, and she made these amazing milkshakes. And then for dinner, we'd have Tostino's pizzas and milkshakes, and then for breakfast, we would have this egg, bacon, cheese thing and milkshakes. Like, there's a good, Mo was good at milkshakes, right? And she invested in this life. And in her last years, although she couldn't walk, although she couldn't get around, all her grandkids, like my sister used to just pick her up to go run errands. And Mo would sit in the car, and she, and then my sister was like, I can just run in without dragging like two kids in with me. And so Mo would sit in the car with the kids, and Bridget would go into to Target, and my mom would stop by and visit with her. Why? She built this beautiful house. She lived her life as a sacrifice for her kids and for her grandkids. And even the last years of her life where her body no longer worked, where she said, hey, it's actually better for me not to, to be here, they weren't miserable. They were full of joy in life. And so we need to know that that's the kind of life that we're called to build. And now some of us think like, hey, I'm a little late. I'm no longer youth. But like, it's not. It's never too late to start building that sort of life. I was thinking about it, like Moses was 40 and he got called to live and walk around in Midian. He got like exiled for 40 years, and it wasn't until he was 80 years old that God called him to lead his people. He was 80, right? Paul, they don't know exactly how old he was, but like he was like in his 30s before he even became a follower of Christ. Right? And so I don't care if you're 80, I don't care if you're 30, it's not too late to live this sort of life. I was talking about Joe this the other day. He's like, I wish I would have become a Christian a little earlier. And I was like, yeah, me too. That would have saved like 26 years of a lot of anxiety and destruction. But man, I was only 26, right? I got a lot of years to build this sort of life. And so it's not too late to build this sort of life, even if we've messed up in different areas. And we're not going to do it perfectly, but he's calling us to live this sort of life, to rejoice in our youth. But there's also this call to rejoice through remembering in our last years. When our body begins to break down, when things start to become undone, or as one guy talked about, like as it's an uncreation. Like God created everything, and then what we see in this passage is uncreation. It says that God made man out of dirt, out of dust, and in this passage that for dust you shall return. It's the reversal of creation. It's the brokenness that we all will experience. And there's this call to remember, and he says before three times. He says, remember your creator before the evil days come. Remember your creator before the sky darkens. Remember your creator before the cord is snapped, before the bowl is broken. And there's layers and metaphor and all sorts of stuff that he's talking about here. And one level, he's just talking about getting old. One level, he's just talking about getting old and death. Look at verses 12, 1 through 8. And it says remember your creator in the days I have no pleasure in them. There'll be a point in your life for most people like, hey, it'd be better off for me not to be here anymore. It's actually more difficult to live than it's even worth it. Like that's in the Bible. It says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. He's saying, he's using like meteorology stuff, and he's saying like, hey, when you're young, and I was talking to Tom about this, clouds come in and it rains and things like that, like they'll go away. Like you'll hurt your body, but then you'll recover, like the clouds then depart again. So at some point in your life, you just never really end up getting better ever. This is what happened to my grandma. She went into the hospital, she broke her hip, then she got pneumonia, and then she couldn't, it's just one thing after another in her last days. So that day will come. Live in light. Remember your creator in light of that. And it says, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed. He's talking about the three levels of people. Like the woman that sits in the window is probably like an older, affluent woman who has somebody to take care of stuff, but she's just looking out the windows because she can't go outside anymore. She can't get out. There's the grinders, those that are still working. And so there's this description of the last days. They're also just talking about how your body breaks down. So again, there's metaphor that's going on there. When he talks about the keepers of the house, he's talking about your hands. Your hands are made to keep the house. You work. Right? You got work to do around the house. There's dishes to be done. There's things to clean. There's yards to take care of. And he says at some point your hands no longer work. You can't do what you used to do. He says the strong men bow down. He's talking about your legs. Your legs are meant to keep you up, and your legs no longer work. He's talking about your grinders, and your grinders are your teeth. It becomes difficult to chew food. It becomes difficult to eat. He's talking about the doors. Those are your, the doors on the street are shut. Like you can no longer hear the way that you once heard. When the sound of groaning is low. And he's talking about the windows. And those are your eyes. You can no longer see the way that you want to see. We see this in our dogs. We have Ella, who is like 14. She can't hear anything. She can't really see anything. She kind of just goes around and she's like tries to do stuff, but she can't really do anything anymore. And then we got Louie Bear, who's like 5 months old, and she's just like jumping around, like attacking the other dog and trying to play and bounce around. Like what? Like it all fades away and the same things happen. He's saying live in light of that. There's another level that he talks in that I won't get into. It's an apocalyptic level that like, yes, there's going to be the day of your death, but there's also going to be the day that Jesus comes back and judges everything. It's going to be a day of darkness, that all the brokenness in the world will be judged, will be taken care of, will be abolished once and for all. And there's passage after passage that talks about how the sun will no longer shine, the stars will be dimmed, and the clouds will be dark. So live in light of that day too. But he's driving at this image, the finality of death. Gibson says, repeated images of the finality of death, which is coming to us all. We must remember who God is, who we are, and how we should live before the curtain comes down and the life we have been given by God is taken from us by him again. One day we're all going to come undone. All of us are going to die. And the teacher's asking, before that day comes, how are you going to live? What are you going to live for? James Miller, in that same sermon, said this. He says, to have a peaceful and blessed ending to life, we must live it with Christ. Such a life, I love this, such a life grows brighter even to its close. Its last days are the sunniest and sweetest. The more earth's joys fail, the more the things that we put our hope in fail and they no longer work, the nearer and more satisfying do the comforts become. We stop finding comfort and hope in the things that can never satisfy, and we know that our only hope and comfort is in Christ, who is really near. He's close. And so dying becomes gain. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, he says, for me to live is Christ. Like, I am going to live because God has me here. I have work to do. But he says, and to die is gain. Because he knows that things are breaking down, things aren't working as they are, the world is not what it's supposed to do, and dying actually becomes gain because we get to be with Christ. And there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more brokenness for any of it. And he's saying, live in light of that day, the day that you're fully in the presence of Christ. And so the call for us in response to this passage is to repent and remember our Creator. There should be a slide for this. There's a call to repent. Go read Deuteronomy 8 when we leave here. 8:11 through 20. There's this call for everybody like accomplishes and uses their faculties to earn all these things, to earn affluence and material things and this life. And it says, but the sin is that they forgot God. And in a sense, that's what we all do. We may go through our lives and just sort of have this daily reminder of God, but there's this call for us to live in light of him, to pursue him, and to repent of when we don't and turn to him, to begin to repent and then remember our Creator. We need to remember that he's the one that made us. He loves us. He values us, right? And he promises to care for us. When we remember that, we will rid of the anxiety and we'll have a life of gratitude. There's a call to rejoice in our Creator, that each day there are opportunities to rejoice in him, to rejoice in the little things, And the little things that we see. So I can sometimes rejoice when like huge things happen, but when we understand that everything is from God and a gift from God, it's not just when we have a lot of things or good things are going perfect. Like, we have opportunities to rejoice in our Creator no matter our circumstance. We find that we begin to find joy in all that He provides, that we begin to seek Him, that we will have purpose. And the final thing is for us to rest in His presence and His promises. That we have a deep rest because we know that through Christ on the cross, that last day, that final day, there's no more judgment that's on us that's been put onto Christ, and we just get the full presence of God. And another great promise of the Scripture is that we have the presence of God right now. Matthew 28, which is sort of, they'll talk like Great Commission. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things. After it says, and a lot of times we'll say, and behold, but it really is, and remember, I am with you always until the end of the age. The great promise of God is no matter where you're at, if you're in your youth or in your last days, that God's with you. He's saying, remember that, rest in that, find comfort in that. We move now into a time of communion, and it's an act of remembrance. In Luke 22, Jesus, it says, and he took the bread and he had given thanks. He says, he broke it and he gave it to them. He says, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so as we participate in communion every week, and we take it by taking the bread and dipping it into the cup, it's a remembrance that although our bodies will break down, although there will be a day that we die, although there will be a day of judgment for the Christian, those aren't the end of the story. It's actually true life in the midst of it, because Jesus' body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. He took the judgment that we deserve upon himself and gives us true life. He gives us his spirit to enjoy him in the midst of it all. And so as we participate in communion, allow it to be a reminder that we can rejoice no matter where we're at in life. That we get to rejoice because God provides for us. God is with us. God gives us purpose. And even in our last days, that we can be with him as well. Let's pray.